Good morning. You folks can be seated. So glad you're here this morning. Just to highlight a couple things in your bulletin, I don't want to take too much time, but tonight we have Don Long from the Shepherd's Home giving us an update on that ministry and explaining what that's about. In a few weeks, July 20th, we are having a quarterly business meeting at 5 o'clock, but during our 6 o'clock service that evening, we're having Wad Haddad, who grew up in Baghdad, and he's going to shed some light on what's going on in Iraq right now. And if you didn't know, if you watch the news, you might know that there's these basically Islamic terrorists that are overrunning the country of Iraq. And maybe you didn't know this, but 2% of the Iraqi population is Christian, and they live in smaller villages outside of the larger cities. And at least one of these Christian villages is basically surrounded by these Islamic terrorists. And the men of the village are out there defending their very lives. And Wad's going to update us a little bit about what's going on there and how we can pray for those Christians in Iraq and those pastors and those churches and things. And that should be a very fascinating thing. So I encourage you to mark July 20th on your calendar and come back that evening to hear from Wad. July 29th and next Sunday morning, we're having a church planner who's wanting to plant a church in the Flint area, and he's going to come share that ministry in Sunday school and Sunday night. And I know there's a lot of other things going on. The 4th of July parade float, Pastor Don's going to be working on that. If you would like to help out with that or maybe ride or walk, I don't know all his plans. He'll probably give you some more updates. But speak to Pastor Don, and he will make sure that you can get involved in that way. But like I said, I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you had a good weekend so far, and we want today to just be a part of that great weekend. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's some little welcome cards in the pews in front of you. You can get that out, put your name and stuff on there so we can get to know you a little bit better. And then as the offering plate drops, goes by, you can put that in. But I think that's all I have. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes, and we will say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so glad that you are so powerful, that you are just the Lord and Master of the universe, the incredible Creator who is totally in control. And Father, we do think of these folks, these Christians in Iraq that are being persecuted and villages being surrounded and things, and their electricity and water are cut off. And Father, we would pray that you would protect them, somehow these Islamic terrorists that are just bent on evil, that your spirit would change their hearts and that they would see the senseless nature of this violence that they're committing and that they would turn to Jesus. And Lord, we know you can work miracles. We know you can do great things. So that's why we're bringing it up to you and mentioning to you. And Lord, even closer to home, there's problems, Lord. We're healing from surgeries and foot surgeries and hip surgeries and knee surgeries and all these different things. And Lord, we know that you can guide and direct and encourage and strengthen in every individual family in a special way. You're that amazing. You're that incredible. And we're thankful for that. Lord, we would just ask that this morning would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Also in the counter table in back there, we are updating the directory, the church directory. And for all of you who've been in the directory before, there's a half sheet that has your picture on it, or if there's no picture, it's just your blank expression. The picture, we have the half sheet that has your information. Please check that and make sure it's correct and updated. If you want your email address in there, please put that in. If you want your cell phones, please put that. If you have not been in the directory before, there is a full-size sheet with information. And once you've checked it, mark down when your birthdays are, or anniversaries, or whatever you want in there. Just put it in the basket there that's on the table, and that will help us update it so that we can talk to you when we have information that you need when we have prayer requests or things like that with the prayer lists and prayer chains. Our next song is number 345, and we're working with the ministry over at Crescent Nursing Home. They've been doing it for about 140 years, and, well, not quite that long. But they've been doing this ministry where we lead the singing and have a church service there with the folks and the residents there at the nursing home. And we found that many of them who are in the final stages or lost their eyesight or whatever, they're just there, they recognize the old songs. And when they hear them, they remember the words. Some of them make no movement, nothing, any of the time. But when they hear the songs, they sing. And it makes it's a confidence in them, just like we just sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And the eyes light up and the faces light up and they sing. The next song was one that we, there at the nursing home, called the Polygrip Special, because we couldn't get our teeth going fast enough at times to keep up with the words as we tried to sing it. Connie's fingers went fast enough on the piano, but those of us who were doing the singing had a little trouble keeping up. Number 106, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. He paid for us with his blood. He bought us. That's the term, that's what redeemed means. He bought us with the price of his life, his blood. Number 106, we're going to sing all three verses. Again, you may remain seated.
This opportunity to say good morning to everyone. Let's thank the Lord for the opportunity he's given us to return unto him what he's really supplied for us, because we don't own anything. He owns it all. Thank you, Father, for your grace that you've shown to us in providing for us in meeting our each and every need, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to return unto you that which you've commanded us to do in your holy word. I ask your blessings upon this offering. May it be used for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Recently, there's been a program on television called Cosmos. I've enjoyed watching it, but I always end up with my blood pressure way higher than it should be. Because they have failed to realize, as they begin the program, they start off with the cosmos is all there has ever been and ever will be, or some such phrase like that. And they completely refuse to accept any possibility that there is a God, or the fact that God is the one who spoke it all into existence. No matter what they call science, science is useful. It kept me alive when I had my heart attack. Okay. But as they define science, they're wrong. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, is our Lord and Master and paid for us and sought value in us because he loved us and gave his life for us, shed his blood on the cross for us, and then rose from the dead. And he will come again. His Father, God, is the one in charge of all things. And everything happens by his authority and power. Number 72, would you stand with me, please, the song.
This church specifically to be a place where you can call home. And recently we've been talking about that very subject. We've been talking about what it would take for people to love their church. A few years back, a pastor wrote, "There is nothing like a healthy church." He wrote that. There is nothing like a healthy church, and that's very true. There is nothing in the world like a church that is functioning the way it is supposed to function. People will be growing. People will be serving. People will be learning about God. They will be reaching out to the world around them and just being encouraged by everything that's happening. A church like that is an incredible place. But it seems like there's too many churches out there that aren't like that. And today I want to talk about one of the most common reasons why a church isn't healthy. Why a church, some people don't really love their churches. and it has to do with mindset. And I have some little note sheets that I put in your bulletin, and this may help you follow along a little bit if you want to. It's all about mindset. Some people have the mindset which is best represented by a bib. And I have a picture of a bib on there, and I picked one with an airplane for you, Pastor Don. He likes airplanes. And some people have that mindset which is best represented by a bib. And many people think that church exists to take care of them, to feed them. And the people that wear their bib to church want to go to church without being the church. And there's other people that have a different mindset, which is best represented by an apron, and I have an apron on there as well. And these people, they don't mind getting their hands dirty. They don't mind serving. They enjoy serving. They enjoy giving back. They think their time and their talents are to be used for God's glory and for a greater purpose, the mission of reaching the lost world. So the question in today's sermon, talk, whatever you want to call it, is which are you represented by? A bib or an apron? And just for clarity's sake, bibs aren't bad, guys, when they're on babies. And we all start off that way. We all need to be helped and we all need to be fed. But every parent hopes that their children will grow out of their bibs and take on some of their own responsibility. And the same is true spiritually. When we are first saved, born again, and we are rescued from sin and death, we are infants in Christ. And we need someone to hold our hand and to disciple us and guide us and bring us along. But eventually, we hope that you will take off that bib and put on an apron. On the front of your bulletin, there's a verse. It's Mark 10, 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, if we wanted to paraphrase that verse in a new, cool, modern way, we could just say this: Jesus didn't come to wear a bib, he came to wear an apron. And that's the real mark of spiritual growth and maturity, is when we take off our bibs and we put on our apron. And people will love a church if it's full of people like that. You can love a church and you can really fall in love with a church if it's full of people who've put on their aprons. And we're going to take out our Bibles this morning and we're going to look at a time when Jesus really proved this to be true. It illustrates it firsthand. If you have a Bible, turn to John 13. And if you don't have a Bible, there's little Bibles in the pews in front of you, and you can turn to page 1240. On that Bible, 1240. And this happened the night before Jesus was killed on the cross. And you'll notice that there's a key idea in this passage. It's all about what Jesus knew. He knew was coming. He knew was true. And there's four things we're going to see that he knew as he walked into that room that night. The first thing he knew was he knew his future. That's verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You see, Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew what was coming. He knew his future. He knew he was about to be betrayed. He knew he was about to be cheated and denied and eventually be tortured and humiliated and beaten and killed. This is what Jesus was sort of looking forward to. He was about to pay the penalty for our sin. He was about to be separated from God as the sins of the world were laid on his back, until finally relief would happen at death when he would find himself in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but if there ever was a time when Jesus could have been distracted or preoccupied with himself and with his own thoughts, it would be now. So be completely honest with yourselves for a moment. How would you act if you were walking into that room knowing what he knew? Where would your thoughts be? What would you be consumed with at that moment? I think I know where I would be. But Jesus seemed to have some other things on his mind. Look at verse 2. There's something else that Jesus knew. He knew in particular about Judas, but he knew about his disciples. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." See, Jesus knew everything that was going through every single one of the disciples' minds, but he knew what was going through Judas's mind, that Judas had decided to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I've mentioned this before, but if you go way back in the Old Testament, Joseph was sold for the price of a slave for 20 pieces of silver. That was about 1,600 years before. So in that 1,600 years, the slave inflation rate was only 10 pieces of silver. And if you go to the grocery store and you see that hamburger is $5.99 a pound, our inflation's a lot worse. But Jesus was sold for the price of a slave, these 30 pieces of silver, and if you weighed it, it would be almost a pound of silver, about a little over 15 ounces of silver, which would cost about $350 today. That's what Jesus was sold for. And knowing what he knew, Jesus still washed Judas' feet. Now, it's not hard to be nice to nice people, but it's a lot tougher to be nice to mean people. Now, look at verse 3. Jesus also knew his position and his power. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God." See, Jesus had an understanding, and he knew that he was the complete and the highest authority in all the universe. He knew he was the ultimate master, the almighty God, and all of this was granted by whose permission? By God's. This was given to Jesus by God's decree, and if there was anyone who had ever lived, Jesus would be the only legitimate person who would have a reason not to serve somebody else. I mean, out of all the people that have ever lived, Jesus would be the one that people should be serving him. People should be doing things for him. People should be waiting on him. But Jesus knew that he would have to put on the apron. Verse 4. It says, "He rose up from supper and he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which was wrapped around him." Verse 3 says what? That all things were put into his hands. But what did he pick up? A towel and a basin. This morning, I was teaching the 4th through 6th grade Sunday school class, and we were talking about foot washing and what it meant, and Wyatt took off his shoes and wanted me to wash his feet right there. But I told him, put them back on, that his mom or his aunt could do that later, or his cousin rather. I told them that foot washing in those days was necessary because you walked everywhere. The roads were dirt, and some people had camels and donkeys and animals that they would ride, and there would be dropping on the road from those animals, and if you stepped in a camel pie or a donkey doo-doo or something like that, your feet would get dirty, your toes would get dirty because you wore open-toed sandals. So by the time you got to your friend's house for supper, you'd be dirty. You'd be clean everywhere else. If you washed your hair, washed your body, your clothes, you would all be clean. But as you were going to the house, your feet would be dirty. So foot washing was a very important part of this culture. And then don't only think about the dirty walk. Think about how they ate. They didn't eat at tables 3 feet off the ground with chairs that we slid under and all our feet and all that nastiness was hidden. They would lay around sort of like a rug, or maybe there was a piece of wood there with all the food and things, and they would sort of lounge on some pillows as they were eating. And as you were lounging there eating, you would sort of look over and your friend's feet would be right there, okay? So it was very important that you would wash your feet. So by the door, there would be a pitcher and a basin of water where a lowly servant, and as I was reading, they wouldn't even make a Jewish servant do something like this. It would typically be a Gentile servant. And then I did read somewhere else that sometimes a small child, if they were being punished, they would have to wash the feet. But we know this for sure, that it was a gross job that no one else wanted to do. And on this particular night, there was no servants available. There was no children that needed to be punished. And all 12 disciples, they walked by the basin. They ignored the obvious. One by one, they all began setting down. And if you look in the account of the same story in Luke 22, they all began arguing and coming up with reasons why they shouldn't have to do it. They started arguing about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, there's some Bible scholars that think that this dispute and discussion was basically over feet washing. No one wanted to do it. No one wanted to serve. All they wanted was to be served. And guess what? The room smelled rotten. And guess what else? Churches that are full of people who all want to be served, they also smell rotten. Because it's stagnant people. So Jesus, he does the unexpected. He doesn't lecture his disciples. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't yell and scream at them. What does Jesus do? He walks over, picks up the towel and the basin, and he starts serving. Now, I wish I could say something this morning that would shock you as much as these disciples were shocked at the time. Most of us know this story. They sort of know a lot of different things about Jesus, and this really isn't a surprise to us nowadays. But those people, they were shocked. Jesus is the master. He doesn't have to do that. And verse 6, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you'll know after this." And what did Peter say to him? "You're never going to wash my feet." Peter starts complaining. He starts arguing. "Jesus, this isn't how it's done. You're the Lord. You're the most powerful one in the universe." And Peter's telling Jesus this, the powerful, the gifted, they're supposed to be served by others. "Jesus, you've earned the privilege of others waiting on you." Peter's arguing. He's, "Why?" Now, some people would say, "Well, that's just Peter. He likes to argue." Others would say, "No. Peter's specifically arguing this point because he does not want to be held to the same standard that Jesus is setting." Some would say that Peter speaks out because he didn't want to have to serve people. He didn't want to have to follow Jesus' example. In verse 8, Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash you, you'll have no part of me." It's pretty serious. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That's serious. You'll have no part of me. Jesus is saying, Peter, you must serve others. And if you don't, you can't be part of what I want to accomplish. Look at verse 9. Peter says to him, Lord, of course, Peter has to go overboard and over-exaggerate and overcompensate. Lord, don't only just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash my entire body. Jesus says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus ends this story by saying, listen up, guys. This example of me putting on an apron proves that I'm really God. And when you put on the apron, it proves that your faith is real. The overall lesson of this passage is that saved people serve. That's in your note sheet. I think it says that on there. Saved people served. It's somewhere. It's on the back. I'm sorry it's upside down on the back. But saved people serve. Now, as I was writing this sermon out, I thought about saying saved people should serve. But then I thought a second, wait a second, Josh, whenever we say we should do something, we never actually do it. Well, I should lose weight, okay? Well, we don't do it. We still sit in front of the TV and we pound Mountain Dews and cake and everything else, okay? Well, I should, you know, go to church more. But you never do, okay? I should do this. I should do that. I should spend more time with my family. But, you know, you probably won't. So if I said saved people should serve others, we'll never actually do it. So I'm not saying that. Biblically, saved people serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the reason why we are saved and given new life in Christ is for good works. So according to that verse, we are way too valuable to just sit on the sidelines. Jesus paid too high of a price for us to do nothing. Especially since we know that the Holy Spirit has gifted us to serve. At Christmas, each Christmas, billions of dollars in gift cards are sold. They're given as presents. Did anyone give or get a gift card last year for Christmas? A few of you, okay. Did you know that $6 billion in gift cards go unused? It's a huge waste of money. $6 billion. Really, if you think about it, it's a tragic waste of money. And we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit, he regenerates us. He gifts us to do great things. And it is pretty much a tragic waste if we don't use those gifts. Now look at verse 17. John 13:17. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed means fulfilled. Your life will feel complete and full if you are serving others. Blessing will be found in serving. Blessing will be discovered wearing the apron. You'll feel satisfied when you're using what God has gifted you to use. And serving others will bring you to spiritual heights that you never thought were possible. Of course, the opposite is true as well. When you don't serve, you'll get stagnant. You will feel unfulfilled. You'll begin to get grumpy and cranky and critical. But when you serve, you'll grow. You'll grow closer to the Lord. You'll grow closer to each other as you serve alongside of each other. You will find these amazing relationships with other people. And then you'll also feel good as the people you are serving thank you. You'll see the gratitude in their eyes. So my encouragement to you this morning is to get in there, to start serving, to put on the apron. And it'll be great. Now, as I look around this room, I see a lot of you, and I've known a lot of you for years and years and years. I've been at this church for 9 years. And a lot of you are already serving. We have some real MVPs of the church in here. And I appreciate you so much. Sometimes as Pastor Don and I were walking around and we try to thank you for doing things, but we can't always thank you individually because you're doing so much. We don't even know everything some of you are doing. But all those things that we don't know you're doing for God's glory, God knows about them. And he sees them and he appreciates you so much. Folks, if we had to pay you for all the work that you do around here, we would be broke many times over. It is by God's grace and because of you that all of this works and all of this comes together. Now, the rest of you who aren't serving, I challenge you to put on the apron. There are many opportunities to serve right now. There's dozens of openings and ministries that you can be plugged into almost immediately, or you can be trained to take over eventually. Our head usher, Lloyd Betts, he's out there greeting people. He's always looking for other ushers to help greet. Maybe you know a little bit about landscaping. We have some bushes along the back side of the church that could be trimmed up. They're starting to touch the building. We've been talking and wanting to put some edging along the stones because children and students get in there and they sort of kick them around sometimes, and it needs some new weed mat if that's something you maybe know how to do. There's other general maintenance and repairs that all need to be done. You can talk to Pastor Don or myself if you want some ideas. Then besides that, there's teaching opportunities right now, openings. We need 4 teams, 8 people who could help teach junior church on Sunday mornings, the 1st through 6th graders. Now, if we had 8 people, four teams of 2, you could take 1 Sunday per month. And we'd have the whole year covered. There's opportunities to watch even the younger children in the nursery. My wife's been coordinating that, but she's about ready to have a baby soon. So for the next probably month and a half, she probably shouldn't be in there. And for the first month or so after she has the baby, she probably shouldn't be in there serving. So we need a few people, and there's other slots that are open. I figure at least 6 people we need in the nursery. There's also an opportunity, an opening in the 4th through 6th grade Sunday school class. Remember I said that I taught that this morning? Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you're not a landscaper. We have these fellowship meals here occasionally. There's people in there that help set that up. And then we all eat and we thank everybody that prepared the meal. And then what do? We all hit the door. And then there's a few people that have to stay and sort of clean up the mess. And one Sunday morning, the mess didn't totally get cleaned up, and I had to call somebody else. Hey, can you come Monday before the ants and the flies and the bugs invade our fellowship hall? So no matter what you know how to do, what you're capable of doing, there's literally something for everyone. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not even sure what my gift is. I don't even know what I want to do. Maybe your schedule is crazy. You don't want to commit to something long term. You know what you could do? You could substitute for someone. You could go up alongside somebody and say, you know what? Maybe you could use a break. I know you've been doing this for a long time, and I'd like to give you a break for a couple weeks. And then you can sort of get your feet wet in a few different areas of ministry, and you can see what you want to do and would like to do. And what you want to do and what you would like to do, that's probably where God's gifted you. And if somebody comes alongside you and say, hey, you're doing a great job, then that's confirmation. But there's all kinds of opportunities to be a contributor instead of a spectator. And we can be a church that people love as we shed our bibs and put on our aprons. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so glad that Jesus modeled servanthood, servant leadership. The highest, most important, most powerful person in the universe put on an apron and did one of the worst jobs imaginable. And Father, if Jesus could do that, you certainly know all the things that we could do. Father, I'm very thankful for all the many people, dozens and dozens and dozens of people here at church who volunteer and do work and give of their time and their energy. And Lord, it's because of them and because of your grace that we are working, that we have this building and have this property and are able to reach out to the community and teach children. And Lord, thank you for the people that you've brought here to work and build into this church and minister to this community. But Lord, I know in a crowd this large, there's people that haven't dove in yet. Lord, I would just hope and pray that this example of Jesus would be the catalyst to push people into putting on the apron and serving. And Lord, I would pray that some of these ministries that need some help and where people need breaks or whatever, that there'd be others that would step up and serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing song today is 327, Jesus is Calling. And as I'm looking through the words, they don't fit. They don't go with our message. That's not something that's normally the case. Normally this works out where the words and of the song and the words of the message fit together, because our song is an invitation for salvation. But then if you have not come to know Jesus Christ, you can't serve. No matter how busy you are, you can't serve if you're not part of Jesus Christ and part of his family. He does call us to be part of his family. He does call us to be working in his family. Would you stand, please? We are going to sing the song number 327, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is tenderly calling you home.
But I've done crazy stuff like that. It's too distracting. But just remember that illustration and remember how Jesus put on that apron and started serving others. And I think it'll be a great encouragement for us. Thank you for listening. And thank you for putting up with my craziness, and we'll see you back tonight.